We're here in Zechariah chapter 10, and Zechariah is kind of famous for being one of the most confusing books of the Bible, and I would agree. It's right up there with Ezekiel and Zephaniah as some of the most confusing books of the Bible. What you have to understand with some of the minor prophets, and even some of the major prophets that are kind of prophecy related, is they'll use various empires and kingdoms as examples, okay? For example, it's going to bring up, the name of the sermon is the Pride of Assyria, okay? Now, at this point, this is past when the book of Jonah took place and the book of Nahum and the destruction, but you can still learn stuff from that kingdom. And it mentions Assyria here in Zechariah chapter 10. It's using it as an example, okay? So even in the minor prophets, books that are very confusing, you can still learn stuff. Yeah. And some people have a defeated attitude where they read the Bible and they say, well, I can't understand it, so I'll just give up. And boy, I need a Bible commentary. I need some sort of extra book to help me out. No, if you're saved, you have the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God guiding you. You don't need any other man to teach you. Now, you can still learn and from people that are preaching sermons, but you need to double check all this stuff for yourself anyway.
Yeah.
And when you read the Bible, you're always learning. The next time you read the Bible through, you learn a little bit more, and you keep adding on to it. Nobody's going to learn everything overnight.
Right.
It just takes a lot of time.
Yep.
So in Zechariah chapter 10, it is a very confusing book, but we can learn something in Zechariah 10 here, starting at verse number 10, where the Bible reads, I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt, and gather them out of Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. And he shall pass through the sea with affliction, and shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up. And the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. Now, in reality, the pride of Assyria had already been brought down in the book of Nahum. But in these prophecy books, they'll use examples, kingdoms like Assyria and Egypt. And you can understand them. You're reading the Bible, and it uses those as an example. Okay? So we're going to talk about the pride of Assyria and see exactly what the Bible talks about this wicked empire, Assyria. Now, turn to 2 Kings 18. 2 Kings 18. Now look, I obviously have nothing against the Assyrian Empire, because this was like 3,000 years ago, or 4,000 years ago, but we can still learn from their empire. Now, there's no doubt that the Bible says they were prideful, and he destroyed Nineveh, okay, their capital city. So there's no question that Assyria had become a wicked kingdom, and they basically ruled the world at one time. Before the Catholic Church, before the Roman Empire, they ruled the world, before Babylon. They had a time period where they were the most powerful empire in the world. And as you'd expect from someone being that powerful, pride comes along with it. And they were extremely prideful. So we're going to learn four lessons about pride here just from the Assyrian Empire. And the first thing I want you to understand is this about pride. Pride is evident. Meaning you can see when someone is prideful. You can tell when somebody else is prideful. Okay? It's very evident. You can see it. You can hear it. This was evident with the Assyrian Empire. 2 Kings 18, verse 19, the Bible reads, And Rabshakeh he said unto them, Speak ye now to Hezekiah, Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? So notice as he's speaking to Hezekiah, he calls Hezekiah, or he calls the king of Assyria the great king. This is basically a slap in the face of all the believers in the world.
Right.
I say, why? Because the great king is our Lord.
Yeah.
No man is a great king. You can call Alexander, Alexander the Great. You can call Cyrus, Cyrus the Great. They're not great kings. Nobody's great.
Yeah.
Right.
We're all just normal people.
Right.
And if somebody becomes the king, God allows them to become the king. Okay? Look, our Lord is the one who's great. And when he makes this statement, the great king, he's basically slapping their religion in their face. That's what he's doing. He says, the great king is the king of Assyria. He's like, what are you trusting in? Why do you have confidence? Basically saying, you don't have an ability to beat us. What you're seeing here is his pride is very evident.
Right.
Isn't it? He's saying, we've got the great king. You can't beat us. We're more powerful than you. Notice what it says in verse number 26. Then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shibna, and Joah, unto Rabshakeh, Speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it, and talk not with us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall. So basically, Rabshakeh is speaking a language where everybody can hear. Now, this is not really a common thing to do, because you could look at the world today, and you have people that are leaders of countries. You know, the president of a country will meet with some other president, and they basically have a secret meeting. Isn't that true?
I mean,
everybody thinks North Korea is wicked, but then people freely meet with their leader all the time. They just have kind of, it's an agreed upon thing with leaders that you speak kind of privately about a situation, and then it gets revealed publicly once you make a decision. But that's not what Rabshakeh does. They're asking, hey, let's just talk this out between us. That's the normal standard of what kingdoms would do. But he just wants everybody to hear. You say, why? Well, because he's very arrogant.
Right.
You're not going to make any sort of agreement. He's basically just saying, hey, we can kill you if we want.
Right.
And he's basically mocking them, mocking their religion. Verse number 27, but Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with me? Now look, I'm just reading the Bible.
Yeah.
Right.
I didn't choose to say those words. That's just what the Bible says. This
right.
is just the foul mouth that Rabshakeh had.
Yeah.
Okay? So basically, Rabshakeh's a pretty wicked guy. And he's being sent by the king to mock the believers. He's being sent to basically mock Hezekiah and say, you can do nothing about us. We are Assyria. We are the most powerful empire in the world. And if you look throughout history, they were the most powerful empire at that time. It's known as a fact. And in the Bible, you look at Nineveh. Nineveh was that great city. Okay? In the book of Nahum, the book of Jonah, Assyria was the empire that ruled the world at the time. Verse 28. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Imagine somebody coming in today and just standing behind the pulpit and just mocking our religion. That's what Rabshakeh is doing.
Yeah.
He's mocking their religion and saying, we're going to just take over. We're going to just destroy you. You can't mess with us. We're more powerful. What are you seeing? Pride is very evident.
Yeah.
Isn't it obvious that he's prideful?
Right.
We can see his words. We can see his attitude. It's very evident. When somebody's very prideful, everybody's aware of it, except that person.
Yeah. Right.
Everybody's aware of it. You see, like, an arrogant boxer, and they'll mock their opponent. Look, everyone can tell you're arrogant. Everybody can see it. When people are arrogant, it's very evident. You say, why? Because of the words coming out of their mouths, you can tell they're arrogant. Because of their body language. Because of the way they act. And look, if you're a prideful person, people are going to be aware of it. Look, you don't want to be a prideful person.
Yeah, right.
Honestly, that's really the root cause of a lot of destruction in lives. And look, if somebody tells you that you're a prideful person, you know, it's not the nicest thing to tell someone, but honestly, you might want to take that to heart and double check yourself. Because
right.
if people start noticing that you're prideful and they don't like hearing you because you're arrogant, you know what? There's a good chance they might be telling you the truth.
Right.
And look, I'm not someone who does that. I'm not going to go up to someone and tell them they're an arrogant person. But I'm just telling you, if somebody does that, then you might want to take that to heart. Because pride is evidence, and it might just be that your pride is just beaming through you, and everybody else can see it. Okay? Now turn in your Bible to 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19. The Bible says in 2 Kings 19, verse 16, Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations in their lands. And so what's said about the kings of Assyria and the Assyrian Empire is that they destroyed nations and they destroyed lands. It's the truth that they just went in and wiped out whatever country that they were fighting. Now, quite honestly, that's kind of odd. You say, why is that odd? It's not common to destroy a land when you conquer it. It's a very famous thing in history that Alexander the Great, you know, Persia was the empire that ruled the world, and Alexander the Great basically came in and he took over, and the head city in Persia was Persepolis. You can remember that because the first four letters of Persia and Persepolis are the same. So Persepolis is considered one of the greatest cities that ever existed. He basically came in and he conquered it, and then all of a sudden he was going to set it ablaze and destroy it. And all of his men are like, what are you doing? They're like, you're the king of Persepolis now. You conquered it. You rule. He's like, why would you destroy one of the great cities? And Alexander the Great basically kind of thought about it. He's like, yeah, you guys made a good point. And then he just destroyed it. Just really arrogant. Just destroyed it. That's not common. Because that's your land now.
Yeah.
Why would you destroy it? It would be like if some country came and took over, and they just said, now that we got it, we're just going to burn the whole place down. Why would you do that? That's what Alexander the Great was known for. That's what the Assyrian Empire did, though. They came in, they just destroyed the lands.
Yeah.
They didn't retain them, they just destroyed. That was a common practice for them. Not all the time, but very often, they would just come in and just destroy. That's not common. And it doesn't really make a whole lot of sense.
Right.
Unless you're just trying to show how powerful you are. You know, but why would you do that? Just destroy your own land. But Assyria was known to do that. That's what the Bible teaches. That shows their arrogance. Basically, how much more powerful we are than you. Verse 18, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, therefore they have destroyed them. So basically, the Assyrian Empire would come into an area, and they destroy the land, and they destroy all the gods. What are the gods? Well, I mean, the gods are basically that giant idol of Mary. This giant idols, the idolatry that's out there. Or, you know, whatever the king is. You know, throughout the Bible, there's various, you know, gods and idols people are worshiping. Look, they're not gods.
Yeah.
But people worship them as gods. They always have these statues and idolatries big. I mean, go to Thailand and you're going to see these 1 million foot tall Buddha statues. That's what they're worshiping.
Yeah.
And Assyria would come in and destroy their idols. Now look, as a Bible believer, I think that's great that you destroy idolatry,
right?
If I became the king, you know, the first thing I would do, or the king or president, is destroy all the idols.
Right,
it's like
yeah.
the first thing, you know? But, you know, that's not really common for an empire to do that. Because usually when an empire conquers, they just add those gods onto their own. They just say, well, we'd love to have the Roman gods and the Greek gods and all these other gods. Let's just add them to our collection. That was the common practice. And so for Assyria to do that, it showed their arrogance. They basically did a good thing, but they didn't really realize they were doing a good thing. They were basically just trying to be arrogant by destroying their idols.
Yeah.
That's not really a common thing for an empire to do. Now turn back to 2 Kings 18. And so pride is something that's very evident. It's something that people can see. The Bible speaks about a proud look. You can look at certain people, especially a lot of politicians, and when they speak, you can just see the pride coming out of them.
Yeah.
It's like on their face.
Yeah.
They're just arrogant people. And you
That's
know
right.
it. You've never met them. You've never talked to them. But just a few words out of their mouth and that little grin that they do, you can just see they're arrogant. See, the Bible speaks about a proud look. Pride is evident.
Right.
And with Assyria, the words that were coming out of the mouth is very evident. It's kind of funny because yesterday, as we were going soul winning in Kesa Memorial Circle, we had a great example of this. And I thought about it, I can't remember if it was last night or this morning, I was like, man, this would be great for the sermon. Because Sister Angel led somebody to the Lord, and there's this heretic in the park who basically goes around and says, you got to live a good life to be saved. And I gave my whole life to God, I never sinned, I'm such a great person. And just like the words he's saying, you can just hear he's arrogant.
Yeah.
Because he's basically saying, I'm a really good person. I deserve to go to heaven. And he's just openly saying, you know, man, I used to fornicate, I used to be a drunk, I used to do all these wicked things. It's like, why would you admit that? I mean, isn't it bizarre? Now turn to John 3. I'm going to add this to my notes here. It wasn't in my original notes. But yeah, it drives me crazy because people will always, they think their personal testimony is so great.
Right, yeah.
But, you know, that's not really what the Bible teaches.
Yeah, that's true.
And verse number 32, that's what I want. John 3, verse 32. John 3, verse 32. And it says in John 3, verse 32, and what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. Now, whose testimony is this referring to? The Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
The testimony of Christ. See, the Bible says if you receive his testimony, then you get saved. If you reject his testimony, you don't get saved. Look, my testimony leads nobody to the Lord.
Yeah.
Right. Here's my testimony. Before I was saved, I wasn't a drunk. Before I was saved, I wasn't a fornicator. Before I was saved, I wasn't some wicked person. But I was still on my way to hell. Yeah. And I had to believe on Jesus Christ when I heard the testimony of Christ that he paid for my sins and died and was crucified and rose again. That's what saves you, the testimony of Jesus. If I go around and tell people my personal testimony, that doesn't win anybody to the Lord. That's not soul winning.
Yeah, right.
Now, it's great when people's lives have changed, but that's not salvation.
Right, yeah.
Right.
And here's what doesn't make sense about this. What do you think is better? If a person lives their life and they're not a drunk, they're not a fornicator, they're not some bad person, versus someone who's committing adultery and getting drunk every night, being a drug dealer, which one of those is better? How about not being a drug dealer? How about not being a drunk? How about not being a fornicator? Isn't that better?
Right.
And you know what people say is, well, you know what, if you have this really bad testimony, like, man, if you were used to being into, like, prostitution, and you are a whoremonger, God can really use you. I mean, does that make any sense? Because what saves is the testimony of Christ. He that hath received his testimony hath said to the seal that God is true. But when you're going soul winning, you don't need to bring up your past sin in your life.
Right.
What you need to bring up is that Jesus died on the cross, and he was buried and rose again.
Amen.
Yeah. That is what saves people.
Amen.
My testimony doesn't save people.
Yes.
And look, sometimes I'll mention things in my past in sermons, like, you know, what I was like before I was saved. That has nothing to do with preaching the gospel, though.
Yeah.
Right.
And look, when somebody, that's their method of preaching the gospel, I'll just spend 20 minutes talking to you about all the wicked things I did in my past. And then, bless God, I just decided to live for God, and I'm such a great person. That's what they're saying.
Yeah.
You know, what saves is the testimony of Jesus Christ.
Man.
That is what saves. So when we preach the gospel, what do? We explain what Jesus did for us.
Amen.
We explain that everybody is guilty. We don't explain how we changed our life. No, we explain that Jesus Christ died and paid for our sins.
Amen.
And that you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ
Amen.
To be saved. You don't talk about that you used to be a drunk. That's not salvation. But this person, he's a very prideful person. Because when you're trusting in your works to save you, you're a very prideful person.
Right.
It's prideful to think that you deserve to go to heaven.
Yeah.
Okay. And when someone's telling you, I deserve to go to heaven because I'm a really good person, it's very prideful.
Yeah.
And actually, all of these points are going to relate to this person. Because pride is something that all of these points are going to fit. And the first thing is just that pride is very evident. When somebody's a prideful person, it's obvious to every single person except that person.
Right.
That's the way it works.
Right.
Now, let's look at 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings 18. So not only is pride evident, but pride also compares. Pride also compares. And it says in 2 Kings 18, verse 20, thou sayest, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for the war. Now in whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh king of Egypt unto all that trust on him. So what is he doing? He's comparing versus Egypt. Okay? He mentions Egypt. He compares the Assyrian Empire to Egypt, okay? See, pride is something where you compare to other people, okay? Now look, when you're living your life, you shouldn't compare yourself. The Bible says comparing yourselves among yourselves is unwise.
Right.
You shouldn't worry about what other people are doing, but someone who's prideful will always compare themselves to other people.
Right.
And the Assyrian Empire says, you're trusting in Egypt? We're better than Egypt. We're going to defeat Egypt. Now also turn to Luke 18. Let's look at one more place here in the Bible. Let me turn to myself. Luke 18. And let's look at the story of the Pharisee and the publican. Luke 18, verses 10 through 14. And it says, verse number 11. We're starting verse number 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, Luke 18, verse 10, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. What's he doing? Comparing himself to other people.
Yeah.
People that believe in a work salvation they compare themselves to other people. Because what they're saying is, I am good enough to go to heaven, other people are not good enough. They're comparing themselves. You say, don't we do that? No, we don't. What we teach is, no one's good enough to go to heaven.
Right. Yeah.
And so it comes down to believing or receiving the testimony of Jesus Christ.
Right.
That is what salvation is. Nobody's good enough to earn their way to heaven.
Right.
Nobody can do enough good works. But this person here says, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Now, what a stupid statement here, because the Pharisee says, I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an extortioner. He doesn't say, I've never lied before. He picks sins that he's not guilty of. This is what people that believe in work salvation always do. They say, well, you know what, to be saved, you've got to, you know, never drink ever again. And the reason why they say that is because they don't drink. But yeah. They'll never say you can never lie ever again. Or you can never have a bad thought ever again. You say, why? Because they're guilty of that.
Yeah.
So they pick things they're not guilty of. And in Luke 18, this Pharisee says, I'm not as other men are. I'm not as this publican. See, pride is something that compares to other people. See, the Bible spoke about the pride of Assyria. Turn back to 2 Kings 18. 2 Kings 18. So when we're looking at the pride of Assyria, we're seeing that the pride of Assyria was very evident. People could tell. We're also seeing that a prideful person, this Assyrian empire, they compare themselves to other empires, to other people. Okay? Verse number 22, 2 Kings 18, verse 22. But if he say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away? And hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem. Verse 22 is a confusing verse. And the reason why it's a confusing verse is because Rabshakeh is confused. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's saying that Hezekiah, you're going to trust in Hezekiah. This is the same Hezekiah that destroyed all of your idols. It's like, no, those are false idols.
Yeah.
It'd be like if somebody became the president in the Philippines and just destroyed all the idols. And then some other empire came in and said, you're going to trust in this guy who destroyed all of your Christian idols? Those aren't our Christian idols. So Hezekiah, when he became the king, he destroyed the idols of the land.
Yeah.
But that's not who they were trusting in. But see, Rabshakeh doesn't understand that. He's saying, you're going to trust in Hezekiah who destroyed all of your idols. So how is he going to save you? Those idols weren't the means of salvation. Okay? But he doesn't understand that because, you know, unsaved people, they don't understand true Christianity. Yeah. When you look at the Christian realm, if you look online out of, what is there, like 7 billion people on this planet? Is that about right? 7 billion people?
Right.
And like over 2 billion are Christian. Are over 2 billion people going to heaven that are alive today? No.
Yep.
What do most Christians believe? They don't believe the gospel.
Very
few. Now, I wish they did.
Right.
I wish when it came to a Christian country that was 80% Lutheran, I wish that they were all saved.
Yeah.
But unfortunately, that's not the case.
Yeah.
And so Rabshakeh doesn't understand that because in the realm of 2 billion, so 2 billion Christians on this planet, we'll just divide that by like 100 or whatever. Who knows exactly how much you have to divide by. But most people are trusting in their works to get to heaven. So Rabshakeh doesn't understand this. He says, Hezekiah destroyed the high places and altars. But those were false gods Hezekiah destroyed.
Right.
Verse number 24. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Once again, he's bringing up Egypt. And he's saying, you can lean on Egypt to help you. We'll still be able to destroy you. And quite honestly, what he's saying is right. Assyria was more powerful than Egypt. Assyria was capable by all logic to destroy Judah, to destroy Israel, to destroy Egypt. They're more powerful than any of them, all of them put together. Because at that time, Assyria was the empire that ruled the world. When you look throughout history, the biggest empires that have ever existed are Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and probably the United States of America. There's been some other countries that were powerful, but ones that are actually mentioned in the Bible, and there's debate about whether the U.S. is the one mentioned as Mystery Babylon towards the end times. People have different opinions, that's fine. I tend to believe it is the U.S. It's going to be that end empire that's really wicked. But throughout history, those have been the big empires, the ones that you see existing throughout history. So Assyria They were a powerful empire. Turn to verse 33. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hanath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of the country that they have delivered their country out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? So basically, they're saying we're going into every country and we're destroying it. And he brings up all of these gods that they have destroyed and all of these countries they have destroyed. What is he doing? He's comparing. That's what he's doing. Right. See, pride is very evident. You can tell when someone's prideful. It's very obvious. Rabshakeh in the Assyrian Empire. And Rabshakeh's not the king. He's the messenger.
Right.
But I promise you the king had the same attitude. Because he's being directly sent by the king to proclaim certain words and to do certain things. You're not going to cross the king because you're going to be good. So basically, he's doing exactly what the king wants. He's mocking the enemy because that was common in the Assyrian Empire. Now you say, I don't know if I believe that's true. You can look at the artwork from the Assyrian Empire that survived, and you can see how they were very prideful from their artwork alone. And I don't want to go into great detail because I mentioned that in another sermon. And I don't really care. This was over 3,000 years ago. Because the Assyrian Empire, their god was a god of war. And so when they destroyed countries, they thought that made them so great. And they thought it made their god more powerful. No, I mean, it's just God gave you that ability. That doesn't make you so great. Now turn to 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19. And let me give you an example of, from the Philippines, of someone who was extremely arrogant. Actually, they weren't Filipino, they're actually an American. But if you remember the famous boxing match, the Thrilla in Manila. Who's heard of that boxing match? The Thrilla, it's funny because when I was growing up, I thought it was a cool name, but I didn't know what Manila was. I was like, wow, the Thrilla in Manila, that sounds real good, but I didn't really understand, you know, what that was at the time. But you know, Muhammad Ali is basically the most arrogant boxer that's ever lived.
Yeah.
And anyone who's seen highlights of him, you would know that's true.
Right.
Because on his interviews, he basically mocks his opponent. He basically, like with Joe Frazier, he just said, well, Joe Frazier's like a gorilla. And he basically made a lot of comments that in today's world in America, if you look at his very racist comments.
Right.
And he said, why are you preaching against Muhammad Ali? Look, Muhammad Ali, when he won fights, he mocked Christianity after every fight.
Wow.
Every single fight he won, he said, this proves that Allah is the true God. I've heard the interviews. Anyone who's heard those interviews, he mocked Christianity every time he won. It's a very prideful. You say, how do you know he's prideful? Well, pride's evident.
Oh, yeah.
Everybody knows that he's prideful. Now, he's looked at as a hero because of civil rights things today. I mean, the truth was, he mocked Christianity. How would he be a hero? I don't understand why he's lifted up as a hero in America, but he mocked Christianity after every fight. When he won a fight, he said, this proves Allah is the true God and not Jesus Christ. That's what he said every single time. He was very arrogant. That was in Manila, the Thrilla in Manila. I'm not sure exactly where the venue was, but it was here in Metro Manila. And he mocked Christianity after every single fight that he won. What he did was comparing versus other people. He's very evident as well. And so when people are prideful, I want you to understand, everyone can tell that you're prideful. And see, honestly, when it comes to pride, it looks real good when you win. But then when you lose or you fall on rough times, you look like an idiot.
Yeah.
And here's the truth. People don't like prideful people.
Right.
And they are happy once those prideful people go down.
Yeah.
And once they go down, it's their time to basically mock you. And that's just the reality. I'm not saying we should mock people, but that is what happens.
Right.
When someone's prideful, they fall. Everybody's happy about it. Okay? 2 Kings 19. We can look at Goliath in the Bible. Wasn't Goliath a pretty prideful person?
Right.
He's just mocking them, and then he gets killed by David.
Right.
And it's like, well, there goes your pride. That's why it's such a famous story. 2 Kings 19, verse 10. Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands, by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? And he says, you know, we've destroyed all lands, okay? See, pride is something that's very evident, and pride compares. But one other thing is that pride overrates ability.
Yeah.
See, when people are prideful, they think they're a little bit better than they actually are.
Right.
When people think they're really smart, They think they're a little bit smarter than they actually are. When people think they're so great at something, man, I'm such a great fighter, they think they're a little bit better than they actually are.
Yeah.
And see, when it comes to the Assyrian Empire, boy, they think they're unbeatable. We've destroyed all lands, so we're just going to easily conquer you. Well, here's the problem. You're overrating your own ability.
Yeah.
Because God hates the prideful person. That's what the Bible teaches. Verse number 12. Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed? As Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden which were in Thelasar, where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, of Hena and Iva? Notice how they're naming all these kings. And he's basically saying, hey, we've destroyed everybody. We are the most powerful empire that's ever existed. That's what he's saying. That's what he believes. There's a problem with that. The Bible teaches you we're not the most powerful empire. Turn back to Nahum chapter 3. Nahum chapter 3. And I mentioned this in another sermon kind of briefly. I'm going to go in more detail. But I will prove to you that there's no question Egypt was more powerful than Assyria at the peak. Now, Egypt was very powerful. They slowly lost their power. And then Assyria becomes the most powerful empire, capable of destroying Egypt. But at their peak, Egypt was way above Assyria. The Bible teaches that. Nahum chapter 3. And so Rabshakeh and all the Assyrian kings, they believe they're the most powerful empire that's ever existed. And secular history will sometimes tell you that. That is not what the Bible teaches, though. Nahum chapter 3, verse 7. Nahum chapter 3, verse 7. Jonah, Micah, and Nahum in your minor prophets. Jonah, Micah, and Nahum. Nahum chapter 3, verse 7. And it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee, and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? When shall I seek comforters for thee? Now, Nineveh is referring to the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Because when you're looking at empires, oftentimes they have one city, which is their main area. Okay? For example, with Persia, their city is Persepolis. Now, this might surprise you, but Babylon is not the name of the empire. We call it the Babylonian Empire because that's the big chief city. But the actual name is the Chaldean Empire.
Right,
and the Bible mentions that as well.
Yep.
Babylon is what is the chief city of the Chaldean Empire. Because Babylon remained powerful after the Chaldean Empire got taken over. It was still a very central point of reign. Okay? But it was actually the Chaldean Empire. With Assyria, it's Nineveh. That's their capital. Egypt, their capital was known as No or Nah. Okay? Every empire has a main city that they're kind of based out. Verse number 8, art thou better than populous Snow, that was situate among the rivers that had the waters round about it, whose rampart was the sea, and her wall was from the sea. And so right here, God is comparing the Assyrian Empire and Nineveh to the Egyptian Empire and No or Nah. Okay? You say, well, how do you know that this is referring to the capital of Egypt? Well, keep your place in Nahum chapter 3. We'll go back there in a second. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 30. Ezekiel chapter 30. And you know, there's different types of sermons, but sometimes, you know, you need to dig into your Bible and learn these things. And it's helpful information we need to know. The word Nah appears in the Bible 7 times. In 6 of those 7 verses, the word Egypt also appears. So basically, every time Nah appears, you're seeing Egypt. 6 out of the 7 times. Now, in Nahum chapter 3, it refers to it as No. But what you're going to see in Ezekiel chapter 30 is No and Nah are interchangeable. Okay? Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 13. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also destroy the idols, and I will cause their images to cease out of Nah. And there shall be no more prince of the land of Egypt, and I will put a fear in the land of Egypt. Now, what you're going to see, sometimes it seems like Nah is different than Egypt, but it's just that it's focusing on the city that basically is where the reign of Egypt is. Okay? So it mentions Nah in Egypt in verse 13. Verse 14. And I will make Pathros desolate and will set fire in Zoan and will execute judgments in No. Okay? No and Nah are both going to be mentioned in these verses. No and Nah are the same. Verse 15. And I will pour my fury upon Sin, the strength of Egypt, and I will cut off the multitude of No. And I will set fire in Egypt, sin shall have great pain, and no shall be rent asunder, and not shall have distresses daily. Okay? So you're seeing both no and not being used interchangeably. This was basically the main city of Egypt. Now, it also mentions sin here, which is another one, but you look at some countries like the U.S., if you were to say, what is the biggest city in the U.S.? I'm not really sure. Maybe New York City, maybe Los Angeles, maybe San Francisco. With some empires like Assyria, there's no question it's Nineveh.
Right.
With some empires like Egypt, they might have several powerful cities. Noph is one of those cities. It's their chief city. Okay, no or not. You see those things being used interchangeably. Turn back to Nahum chapter 3. Nahum chapter 3. And remember the verse 8, it says, art thou better than populous No? So God is saying to Nineveh, are you any better than No, than populous No? To reword that, he's saying, you are not better than populous No. This is what's called a rhetorical question.
Right.
He's like, are you better? Well, here's the answer, no, you're not.
Right.
That's what he said. Okay? Now, when it says populous No, what that means is there's a lot of people, a big population. Populous No. Lots of people lived in No. Okay, that's what it's saying by populous No. This was a big city in Egypt. And then it says that was situate among the rivers, that had the waters round about it, whose rampart was the sea, and her wall was from the sea. Verse number 8, if you notice, it mentions the rivers, it mentions the waters, it mentions the sea, it mentions the sea. You say, why does it focus on water so much? Why was Egypt such a powerful empire? The Nile River.
Right.
Everybody knows that.
Yeah.
I mean, historically, it's a fact. That is why Egypt became so powerful, because the land was just perfect because of the Nile River. And so it's making a point to just mention the rivers and the sea, because the water that was around Egypt is what made her so strong as an empire, as a country. Verse number 9, Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, and it was infinite. What does infinite mean? It means it can't be any more powerful than that. Like in math, you know, infinity. It's like the great. It's the best. You can't get above it, right? When it says the power was infinite, that means it's impossible for another empire to be more powerful.
Right.
Her power was infinite. And so when he says, are you better than populous No? Are you better than the Egyptian Empire? Are you better than Noph? Are you infinite in power? No, they're not. What is God saying? He's saying Assyria was not as powerful as Egypt. That's
right.
What the Bible teaches in Nahum chapter 3. Now look, the book of Nahum is a confusing book for a lot of it. It's not the most confusing book. But you can still learn a lot from the book of Nahum.
Right.
That is clearly what's being taught here. So when you study the Bible, you still learn. And you have to understand this about pride. Pride overrates ability.
Right.
See, Rabshakeh, Sennacherib, Sargon, all the kings of Assyria, they believed they were the most powerful empire that ever existed and that they were never going to fall. You say, why? They're very prideful.
Yeah.
And pride overrates ability. Look, there's a lot of places you can see in the Bible where it talks about people that are prideful. You can preach a sermon on the pride of Edom. I've preached a sermon called the pride of Edom before. I'm just focusing on Assyria because, you know, you can learn a lot just from Assyria by itself. But the same pattern is always evident. And pride is very evident. It compares, and it also overrates your own ability. Now turn to Zechariah 10. Zechariah 10. Now, obviously, we know that history is not perfect, okay? See, history is not perfect, and, you know, I didn't turn there. You don't have to go back, but Nahum 3, the next verse, it talked about Egypt being destroyed. Like, if Egypt was being destroyed and able to be destroyed, basically, it's going to be the same thing to you, Assyria, because they were more powerful than you. Now, history is not always perfect, and history might show you that Assyria was the first true empire that existed, because some people will say that. It's not true, though. Because Egypt was more powerful. And see, the Bible's history is always accurate. There's no problems with the Word of God. Now, the history in the world, a lot of it's false.
Yeah.
You say, well, how do you know it's false? Look, when it came to the Revolutionary War, the U.S. won that war. And since the U.S. won the war, the stories you hear are good slants on the U.S.
Right.
If the U.S. lost the war, Samuel Adams would be known as the biggest terrorist who ever existed.
Right.
What is he known as? The father of the American Revolution.
Right.
See, the person who wins is the one who writes the story. It's
right.
The same reason why history sometimes will tell you Persia was the most evil empire that ever existed. Why do they say that? Well, because the writer Herodotus, the Greek historian, as Greek conquerors Persepolis and Persia, he writes about it and he says Persia was really arrogant, they were stupid, blah, blah, blah. If they were so stupid, how did they rule the world? It's like, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But see, the winner writes the story. That's the way it works. Okay? And so history can sometimes be wrong. And any history that's going to tell you that Assyria was the most powerful empire, well, they're wrong. Because the Bible teaches that Egypt was actually more powerful. But what took place in history is Egypt was powerful for thousands of years. Okay? Egypt basically had a couple peaks, and they get brought down. Then they become powerful again, they get brought down. So sometimes it's confusing in the Bible because there's multiple times Egypt kind of gets brought down. It's not just when they all, you know, perish in the Red Sea. Okay? That's not the only time Egypt got destroyed. Okay? They became the powerful empire as well because of the Nile River, and they get brought down again. Okay? With Assyria, basically, right after the flood, they're kind of a big player because it mentions Asher right after the flood. So Assyria is kind of powerful at the beginning, and they slowly get more powerful, and as Egypt ends up going down, Assyria reaches a peak for a shorter time period than Egypt. But Egypt's peak was not only longer, but it was above Assyria, you know, according to the Bible. And so Assyria reaches a peak, and then you have the book of Nahum that talks about the destruction that takes place in Nineveh. Why? Because the pride of Nineveh brought it down, because the last point is this, pride comes before destruction.
Amen.
Okay? Zechariah chapter 10, verse 11, and he shall pass through the sea with affliction, and shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up. And the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. And see, the Bible says that the pride of Egypt or Assyria is going to bring it down. It doesn't say the pride might bring it down. It says it will bring it down. It says shall be brought down. Turn to 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19. Let's see the destruction of Assyria. And in 2 Kings 19, verse number 35, the Bible reads, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians in 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Now, how much is 185,000? Score means 20. There's a famous speech by Abraham Lincoln 87 years ago. 87 years, 4 times 20 plus 7. Here it says 185,000. So 100 plus 4 times 20, 100 plus 80 plus 5. 185,000 people is what it said. Now look, 185,000 people was a lot in today's world. It was quite a bit back then. This is a huge population that was just struck down dead immediately. 185,000. In fact, when you look at history, when it came to wars that were being fought, if you had a really strong and powerful army, that was about as many people as you'd have, like 150 to 200,000. So basically, all of their fighters were dead overnight. That's what took place. You say, why? Well, because as powerful as God allowed you to be, Assyria, you're like right here. And God is like as far up as you want to go. And when you're basically shoving it in God's face, saying, we have the great king, we have the true religion, we're the true empire, we can't be beat, it's just a matter of time before God destroys you.
Right.
What's interesting about this is when you look throughout history, whether it's Assyria or Egypt or Babylon, all these empires, they basically reach a point where they're super powerful and they do not believe it's possible to be defeated.
Right, yeah.
And then it's like God immediately defeats them. It's not that they slowly get weaker and then all of a sudden they get destroyed. No, God usually just allows them to get defeated at their peak to prove a point. You say, well, you know, a country like Russia could never be destroyed. It could be destroyed like that. A country like the U.S. could never be destroyed. It could be destroyed like that if God chose to.
Yeah.
You say, why? Because it doesn't matter how powerful you are. Obviously, God is all-powerful. And he gives a country the ability to have that sort of strength and power. They can become nothing overnight.
Right.
And you can look at throughout history, and countries can be powerful and rich, and then they end up falling in prosperity. Our country used to be a lot more powerful than it is. We used to have a lot more money. And then what happens? Well, I mean, I don't know if it was arrogance or what it was, but God allowed it to go down.
Yeah.
Okay? Even if it was a precedent that caused it or whatever, you know, I haven't studied up on the topic enough to have really a strong opinion, but still God's the one who's overseeing everything. He allows it to take place.
Right.
And look, when it doesn't matter how powerful you are, God can destroy you. Now turn to 2 Kings 23. 2 Kings 23. We'll look at a few more places here. We'll close up. 2 Kings 23, verse 29. And it says in 2 Kings 23, verse 29. Now keep in mind, this is only four chapters after 2 Kings 19. This is very close to 2 Kings 19. Now remember, 185,000 people have been killed in 2 Kings 19. Chapter 23, verse 29. In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. And King Josiah went against him, and he slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him. So what is taking place in this story? Basically, the king of Judah links up with the king of Assyria to fight Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt. Okay? Because you remember the story where he's like, you know, why are you fighting against me? The Bible speaks about it. You say, why is it that Assyria has another kingdom to help them? Because they need the help now. It's four chapters later. They can't destroy Egypt by themselves. Now, you were just really powerful four chapters ago, and now you're enlisting the king of Judah to help you? You say, why? You're not that powerful anymore. See, it doesn't matter how powerful you are, God can bring you down. And it used to be they mocked all of them. Now, I don't understand why Judah is linking up with Assyria, because just four chapters earlier, Assyria is mocking them and mocking their God and destroying them. But throughout history, the same thing happens today. Two countries are at war together. 20 years later, they're on the same side fighting some other country. That's just what takes place. That's what's taking place here. But Assyria, the point is, they're getting help because they need help.
Yeah.
They're no longer all-powerful anymore. Go back to 2 Kings 19. And it says, so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sherezer, his son, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. So how did Sennacherib, who was basically overseeing this battle taking place as they're mocking Judah, they're mocking Hezekiah, how does he die? His sons kill him.
Right.
Can you think of a worse way to die than your sons killing you? I mean, honestly, being tortured is not fun, as we talked about with throughout history, with the dark history of the Roman Catholic Church. But honestly, I'd rather be tortured than have my son kill me one day.
Right.
I mean, could there be anything worse than your son kills you? Here's this all-powerful king. Make no mistake about it. He was the most powerful man in the world. The most powerful man in the world, and what ends up happening? He gets killed by his sons. That's a pretty pathetic way to die.
Yeah.
That's how he dies. And so it doesn't matter how powerful he is. Look, pride comes before destruction. And it came to both the empire and the person overseeing that empire. Turn to Proverbs 16, one last place. Proverbs 16. And in Proverbs 16, the famous verse, Proverbs 16, verse 18. The Bible reads in Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and in haughty spirit before a fall. And so the Bible says pride basically comes before destruction. And so before someone gets destroyed, they get really prideful and they get brought down. When you get swelled up with pride, it's not a possibility you will go down. It's a guarantee you're
right.
Going to go down.
Right.
See, you have to understand that it makes sense that Assyria was arrogant.
Mm-hmm.
You're the most powerful empire in the world. It makes sense that you mock your enemy because you look at them and say, man, they can't beat us. But what they need to understand is, for one, pride is evident. For two, pride compares. And also, pride comes before destruction. And pride overrates ability. It makes sense that you're that arrogant because it seems like, you know, yeah, no one can destroy you. But pride causes you to overrate your ability.
Right.
And they end up getting destroyed. And so when we look at our personal lives, what does the Assyrian Empire have to do with us? Because I don't anticipate ruling the world one day. Now, maybe that's a dream for one of you guys, but that's not one of my dreams, okay? I don't think it's going to happen, and if it did happen, then I'd probably be a pretty wicked person, right? But, you know, look at your lives and think about the things that you're good at. See, the things that you're good at are things that you get swelled up full of pride at. Right? If you're bad at something, then you know, you're not going to be really prideful and arrogant about it.
Yeah.
Why? Because you have nothing to be prideful about.
Mm-hmm.
But there's plenty of things that I'm really bad at. Now, I don't choose to tell you them because, you know, I don't want to mention them. But there's plenty of things I'm pretty bad at. Okay? Like, if I enter the Scrabble tournament, I can promise you I'm not going to win that tournament. Okay? When there's things that we're good at, that's when you get swallowed up full of pride. What you have to understand is God allows you to be good at that.
Mm-hmm.
Look, if you have a really nice job and you make a lot of money, you know, praise the Lord for that. There's nothing sinful or wrong about that. But if you get filled up full of pride with that, then that job can be taken away like that.
Yeah.
Look, if you get filled up full of pride from, you know, whatever it is. Let's say you've got great health, you're in tremendous shape, and you look down on others that aren't. Look, God can allow you to lose that health overnight.
Right.
It doesn't matter what you're good at. It doesn't matter how much money you have. Say, man, I'm really rich. Man, nothing can take me down. God can take away your money like that.
Right. Yeah.
And we need to understand this. And look, this is not something we think about for things that we're bad at. But honestly, we should stop and think about the things that we're good at in life. Make sure you're not always telling people how good you are at it. Like, if you're the greatest, you know, I don't know, whatever. You're the greatest chess player in the world. You're playing chess, so think about that. If you go around telling everybody, hey, I'm the greatest. Look, you know, God can destroy your ability overnight.
Yep.
You know, God doesn't like a prideful person. Okay? And you know what? Pride does come before destruction. And if we allow ourselves to get filled up full of pride, we're going to be destroyed.
Yeah.
As a church, we do lots of soul winning. We preach hard against sin. Right now, God is blessing our church. You know, our church is growing. It's great. We're excited about it. If we get prideful about that, God can allow us not to grow at all.
Right.
God can allow a church split to happen or whatever. Why? Because he doesn't want us to be prideful. This is something that we all need to look at. We should not be prideful about our own abilities. Try to stay humble people. And look, if people think that you're a prideful person, it's because you are.
Yeah.
Right.
Because obviously it's evident to people if they're mentioning it to you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and getting to see this sermon. And this is a sermon I think applies to all of our lives because we can all get filled up full of pride and things are going well in our lives.